We like to go through the gospel, or pardon me, go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We are currently in the gospel of John. We're in chapter 5. It's been a while. It's been 4 weeks since we started the first portion of John chapter 5. So a quick sort of runner up and a kind of a reminder. The first part of John chapter 5, remember the lame guy there at Bethesda? He was healed. We saw the strong pull of myths. Hey, do you want to get healed? Was Jesus' simple question. What was the man's response? My excuses and my myths. And he tells the story about the angel goes and troubles the water. That's nowhere in the Bible. That was an urban myth. 38 years, the guy was infirmed in that position. And the great healer says, are you pretty tired of your terrible circumstance? Would you like to get healed? What's the usual proper response to that invitation? Yes. May we not be the person to then insert our myths. And when this guy was healed, then there were the Pharisees and Sadducees, because he's not laying on his mat anymore. He's carrying it. Hey, what are you carrying a mat for? And it's not like they didn't know this guy, because he was there for 38 years. And they knew who he was. And it's fascinating to me that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, instead of saying, dude, you're like totally healed, they're all, hey, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? Because in their religious Sabbath, you can't do that. By the way, is there anything in the Bible anywhere that says, thou shalt not carry your bed on the Sabbath? No. That's what humans do. Now keep a close eye on these Pharisees and Sadducees. The balance of our chapter, Jesus is going to continue to respond to them, and they are blinded. They got the same Bible that Jesus has, but they have a very different outlook. Instead, they wanted to kill Jesus because he violated their expectations. He healed on the Sabbath. It's a thing, you know, Jesus doesn't behave like I expect. You might have noticed that. Be careful, because when he doesn't show up like you thought, don't say in some form, you're dead to me. In the middle of John, a couple weeks ago, the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought that they are a lock for heaven. We're so in. So Jesus replied, fellas, you all are hating on me, but I am the judge on judgment day. And they're all, poof, what? Only God is the God on judgment day. And Jesus is all, yes, that's correct. Now they really want to kill Jesus. And then we went over who gets resurrected at what time. If that's interesting to you, get our tape from 2 weeks ago. We learned that everyone is going to live forever. Every one of us, either with the Lord, with which we were intended, or apart from the Lord because we refused his free gift of salvation. Today is the last portion of John 5, and Jesus is still talking to those Pharisees and Sadducees. And we're going to see the powerful doctrine of the kenosis. Are you ready? Chapter 5, we are now in verse 30. Jesus still talking to those guys who have totally missed that there's a guy lame for 38 years now walking right over their heads. Jesus says, I, Jesus, can of myself do nothing. This is very important. If you have a pen, you should write in your margin, John 14, verse 10. Where Jesus says again, it's the Father who dwells in me that does the work. And then next to John 14, 10, write Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's turn there. Hold your finger here in John. Go a couple books over to the book of Philippians. Paul writing to the church there in Philippi. And something that's absolutely astounding. If you haven't heard it, it's pretty liberating. Are you ready? Are you ready to learn something about God, perhaps and maybe you didn't know before? Are you ready? Here we go. We're in chapter 2, the book of Philippians. Let's begin with verse number 2. Fulfill my joy, says Paul there to the church in Philippi. Make me happy. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing, verse 3, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, which is to say humility. Let each one esteem others as better than themselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here it comes. Now, to do that, you got to have a different brain. You have to have the mind or the attitude of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's your Greek word, hupparchon, and it means existing. More literal translation, Jesus existed in the form of God. Well, anyway, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. Now watch this, verse 7. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. Those of you who have been with us for a while, you know where we're going with this. But if you haven't, would you circle no reputation? And right there, kenoo, K-E-N-O-O. You know that we read English translations from Greek. And so when they wrote this, I wonder if the English translators, they say, and they get to kenosis, and they're all, yeah, how do we say that? There's no good direct sort of translation. So they said, no reputation. Now, here's what it actually means. Kenoo is the word, and the active form is kenosis. And here's kind of what it means. See if I can explain the infinite God in the space of about 2.5 minutes. How much does God know? Everything. Where is God present? Everywhere. And we've said it before, linear time that we're used to, he invented that. Past, present, and future is a creation thing. And before there was a creation of planets and all that kind of stuff, and a linear timeline, God existed. And Jesus was right there with him because they're the same person. When God says light be and light was, that was the very beginning of formulating indescribable, pure energy and power, and begin to sort of put a corral around them in the form of, I suppose, atoms and molecules, if you will, matter. And time itself is a function of that matter. But before that, God is everywhere present, and he still is. It's almost like in his multidimensional system, he looks down at the timeline that you and I are familiar with, past, present, and future, and he views it much, I suppose, like you could view a parade from a helicopter. He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. In that place and position, what does God know? Everything, because he can visit any nanosecond that he wants to. And to us, that second is now in the past. See ya. But where God is, he can visit my snap of the finger, and relative to the timeline, everything is sort of frozen. And he can postulate on that one moment. You ever been in a room full of people praying, or a circle and everybody's praying? You know, Lord Jesus. And then the thought occurs to you, well, if everybody's praying and I'm praying, there's probably people praying all over the planet. How does he keep track of all that? You're thinking linearly. Any point in time on the timeline to the Lord is, so to speak, sort of frozen. When you pray a prayer and the seatmate next to you is praying and the seatmate next to you on the other side is praying, if God wants to, he can slow down time to a virtual stop, if you will, linear time, and he has eternity to think of and consider, check with the past, check into the future, and then decide with all knowledge, here's how I'm going to answer it. So that's how he does it. I'm sorry, but this is a frail human brain trying to describe an indescribable God. I suppose another illustration is a film. we have tape and we have things, but you know, you go to the movie and you see the movie flickering. Did you know that that's not real motion? Those are actually film at 32 frames per second. And you could take a film, if you will, and then take it off of the projector, roll the film out on the floor, and there it is, your whole 5-minute film. Do you have an ability, as it sits there unmoving, can you go back and visit any frame that you want? That's kind of how God can be. He knows everything. All right. Now that said, when he put matter into motion and creation into its place, he saw the future. He saw Adam and Eve eat the fruit. He saw Lucifer rebel. He saw the whole thing. Oh, and he also sees into the book of Revelation, beyond the book of Revelation. And it's to really blow your mind. He sees you seated here, you know, hi, God. And he goes, yeah, you look pretty good. And then he sees you a billion years from now in the new Jerusalem. He's all, oh, look at you. Man, you're worshiping, you're praising in your brand new resurrected body. Woohoo! Okay, well, anyway, back to you here on Monday. Under the sun, it can be a bit of a challenge, but where God is, he says, I know how you are going to end up. And if you have given him your whole life and you are truly born again, he sees you with him a jillion eons from now. All right. That said, he also saw that sin was going to wreck his creation. And he also saw that humans, despite their best interests and best efforts, there is no way in the world that humans can pull themselves out of their sins. So here's what he decided to do. He said, I'm going to zip up a human suit, which he did. He was born. He played by the very rules that he gave Moses in the form of the law. He never broke one of them, not ever, not once. And then he let that body of his get brutally violated, violently brutalized, and then he died, or the anatomical process of that body stopped. And then God resurrected that body in some miraculous, cool way that you and I will have one day too. And that resurrected body, that's the body that can hang, that can deal, that can thrive in the multi-dimensional heaven that God now lives in. That's a kind of a long way around the horn for this. When Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross, before that I got to be born. And so he was born. And while he was here that first time, he was as human as you and I are right this minute. Hey, do you ever get hungry? I do. Do you ever get worried, like watching the 49ers last night around the third quarter? Yes, you can get worried. You can get anxious. You can be frightened. You can be hurt. You can be injured. You can experience swelling joy, love and commitment. And you can also experience the depth of deep defection and betrayal. Jesus was fully human. And while he was here that first time, the kenosis, he left his, star-making tool belt in heaven on a nail, so to speak. And while Jesus was here, the kenosis, he was every bit as human as you and I are now. Now, you cruise through the scriptures, and especially the gospels, and Jesus is what? Walking on water. He's raising the dead. Complete authority over all demons. Man, you know, that Jesus, he was really killing it. He was doing great. Well, how come? Well, because he's Jesus. And he's cut from a different cloth than I am. Is that theologically correct? No. He was every bit as human as we are. The kenosis, one more time. Verse 6 of Philippians 2, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was. He put off all of his infiniteness and stuffed it into a human suit. All of that wrapped up in the kenosis. taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The kenosis is this. Jesus was every bit as human as you and I are right this minute. Well, then how come he did so awesome for God? Here's how. From day one, he was always mindful of, not my will, Lord. What do you want to do? And when he prayed to the Father, you're thinking, how can he pray to himself? You're thinking not the correct dimensions. When he's on the timeline, past, present, and future, and he's praying to the Father, now step outside of the timeline, same God in the form or uniform of the Father, can he see himself on the timeline praying? Yes. And then, therefore, could he respond in the form of an answer? This whole kenosis is so huge, you guys, because of this. Everything Jesus did is available for us also. You mean walking on water? If the Lord required it, and if you needed to get from here to there to accomplish his purpose, and he said, Steve, step out on the water. And if I had the belief system that Peter had for a moment, then I could too. But why did Peter sink? Because he got his eyes off of the face of God and onto the what? The water and the wind. The kenosis is a powerful thing. Why was he so powerfully used by the Lord? Because he, every second of his life, was not my will, Lord, but yours. And everything he did supernaturally was because the Father did it through him. That's why he said, greater works will you do than I do. And we go, yeah, I saw that verse once, but I don't know. If we practiced fasting like Jesus did, if we arose a great while before the sun on a consistent basis, if we truly had such a beautiful experience with the Lord and obedience that Jesus did, then we would do similar types of exploits. Back to our Gospel of John. That's what it means. So Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 30. I, Jesus, can do nothing of myself, do nothing. He said the same thing in John 14, 10. And we just read why that was so in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. By the way, if you've ever puzzled, all right, Pastor Steve, Mr. Bible Man, remember when they asked Jesus about when the rapture was going to happen? You remember that, smart guy? Do you remember what Jesus said? I don't know. Ha! Remember when he was under the sun, his first advent, he was just like you and I. How many of you in this room can see the future? Anybody at all? Boy, would I like to talk to you later. Jesus couldn't either. Then, after his resurrected body, and now where is Jesus? He ascended. Psalm 110 tells us, to the right hand of the Father. Now does Jesus know when the rapture is? Yes. Won't you tell us, Lord? Lord, and he says, nope, I want you to stay in the Bible. Stay ready. We get what this means, right? I too have the same opportunity for supernatural fruit and power and effectiveness. And if it is the Father's will and not mine, through obedience to God's word, like Jesus did, if I have complete submission to him, then I too, the Father will move through either a natural or supernatural means. And I'm going to see victory over my blind spots and strongholds. Amen? Let's keep cruising. Chapter 5, verse 30, one more time. I, Jesus, can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's the kenosis. Verse 31. And if I bear witness of myself, if I'm saying I'm really awesome and I'm the Messiah, you don't have to believe that. My witness is not true. Because remember, he's talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees. How dare you heal a guy on the Sabbath? Here's why. Because I'm Messiah. No, you're not. Verse 32. Well then, there is another who bears witness of me, in that I am the Messiah. And I know that the witness which he witnessed is witness of me is true. He's talking about John the Baptist here. Jesus, hey, you religiously blinded guys, you don't believe me, do you? Then you better check out these five witnesses. If you're taking notes, witness number one, John the Baptist. Many of these jokers in this crowd were at John the Baptist baptizing people. In fact, the book of Mark says that the whole city turned out. So these guys right here sweating Jesus, many of them, if not all of them, had gone out to see John the Baptist not far from Jerusalem baptizing. Now why? Now remember, his father, John the Baptist's father, was Zechariah. He was a priest. And 30 years ago, remember, he came out of the temple and he said, I saw an angel. And here's what the angel told me. He told me to name my boy John, and that John was going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was going to be the one that Isaiah says is going to point to the Messiah. Keep an eye on my boy. 30 years later, John is every bit of a classic Old Testament prophet. He's wearing camel's hair, leather belt, and he's got an intriguing diet, doesn't he? He was eating, you know, grasshoppers. Now, were those real grasshoppers? Could be. There was also kind of a carob sort of plant. I don't know, but here's the point. He certainly wasn't eating it out back. He was denying himself, was John the Baptist. He was a classic, sort of in their wheelhouse, as they could imagine one, a prophet. And many of you guys here, Jesus is saying, you thought he was too. And then you remember what he did? He pointed to me that day, y'all were there. Behold, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And some of you went, you know, what? So John the Baptist, you remember, and many of you guys thought that he was a prophet. Well, is he? Verse 34. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Verse 35. He, John the Baptist, was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in that light. Remember, you guys thought he was too. Remember, in fact, Luke gives us the actual thing that the angel said. Here's what the angel said to Zechariah. And he, your son John, Zechariah, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for Messiah. By the way, that is citing the last book, the last chapter, the last writing of the last Old Testament prophet 400 years ago, and that is Malachi. And so they hadn't heard from a prophet in 400 years. And then suddenly here comes Zechariah, who heard from the angel. Everybody has been watching John the Baptist. And you jokers, you were there that day. You saw it. Do you think he's a prophet or not? They're all folding their arms. Well, I got another witness for you. What about the second witness? Witness number one is John the Baptist. Second witness is the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit fell upon me and it looked like a dove? Do you remember that? Remember? That was a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 42, verse 1. I'll read it to you. Behold, look! Look at him! There he is! My servant whom I uphold, says the Lord. My elect one, a.k.a. the Messiah, whom my soul delights. And I have put my spirit upon him. And did the spirit of the Lord come upon Jesus when he came out of the water? Yes. And all these jokers saw it. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. There's more. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. Now, your third witness would be the miracles. Have you guys been watching? You know the miracles you've seen and the ones you're going to see, namely that rising from the dead one. Remember, that one's going to be pretty awesome. And also, too, what have I been doing? Well, there's a lame guy who is now walking. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. Luke says that Jesus told John the Baptist's disciples to say this: the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have had the gospel preached to them. That is Jesus quoting Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7. So Jesus was not just a kind of a carnival show. He wasn't a magic act. What he was doing was prophesied what the Messiah would do. Have you boys been peeping that one out? I don't know where that peep comes from. Is that slang? I should never use modern slang because I'm probably using it wrong. Have you guys been watching? Isn't there a lame guy right there? And the guy's all, hey, guys. That's Messiah stuff. That's a witness. Verse 37. The fourth witness is going to be the Father himself. Verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me, he testified of me because they were there. What came out of the heavens when Jesus came up out of the water in John's baptism? The Holy Spirit landed on him so obviously it sort of even looked like a dove. And then was there a booming voice from heaven? Yes. What did the voice say? He said the Niners are going to win the Super Bowl. No, he didn't. What did the voice say? This is my son in whom I am well. That's just not a proud papa. Look at my boy go. He is citing Isaiah 42 verse 1. You guys heard that voice. Verse 37. The Father himself said so, who sent me. He has testified of me. You heard his voice. But you, Pharisees and Sadducees, you're standing right there, have neither heard his voice at any time. Which is weird. I mean, were their eardrums working? Yes. Were they vibrating with the heavenly voice? Yes. Did electronic impulses get to the brain, to the audio section of the mind? Yes. But they didn't believe it. That's what he's saying. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Now, this is going to be an especial affront to these guys, especially the Pharisees. They read God's Bible all the time, and they committed to memory entire sections, what we would call chapters. So they would walk around a bit of an encyclopedia, regurgitating verses that they locked into their medulla oblongata, whatever, however it works. And they had the memorization of the words. They had read God's word, but they had not allowed God's word to read them. Is it possible to have an encyclopedia of Bible in your head and still have a stinky heart? That's what these guys were doing. Verse 38 again, but you do not have his word abiding in you. And they're all, pardon me, dude, I can quote you entire chapters. Yeah, but you're not living it. Because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You and me, we all together, this is really the punchline of today's message. You can read and read and memorize and even teach God's word. But if I have a stinky heart, a selfish, self-centered series of myths in my brain, I will never ever see the true God either, no matter how many Bible studies I go to. It's a true story. Even if it's right in front of me, kind of like Jesus was to these guys. Even if I see miracles, hear voices from heaven, because that's what these guys were, and Holy Spirit dove landings, If I'm full of self-centered myths and religious blind spots, I'm still gonna carve up my spouse in front of her or him or two others. I can memorize the entire book of Philippians, including the kenosis, but I can still be a booger at work. I could still be self-centered and slothful, and I could still hold the notion, I know God's Bible, I'm so going to heaven. Whoa, are these guys on a course to heaven? Jesus is telling them to their face, no, you're not. What? With their religious robes and their brains packed full of Bible. If I am not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. If I am not, search me, O God. Try me. Bring a test. If I'm not that, I will never see my strongholds broken, blind spots healed. And I can read God's word and read and read and read. But here's what we have to do, Harvest. Next time you open your Bible, before you engage your intellect and your eyes and your mind, for a moment, please open your heart and practically beg God, I need your truth. And Lord, if your truth bumps right into one of my myths, like the guy at the pool of Bethesda, that's not even possible. Lord, I'm going to trust you to teach me differently. I'll learn. Speak, O Lord, for your servant hears. Before you read your Bible, please, O God, search me. I'm going to read your Bible, God. But please let your Bible read me today. Amen. Now the fifth witness is the scriptures itself, verse 39. Now you Pharisees and Sadducees, you search the scriptures. You got your head plugged in all the time. For in them you think you have eternal life. Ooh, this is an interesting turn of phrase. So if I were to like read enough Bible, that should get me saved, right? No. And these verses are they which testify of me. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's quite bold. Everything in your Bible to us, that would be the Old Testament, every part of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. And if you're like, what? Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You can read God's word. But if you love your sin more and your blind spots more, you won't see it. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You got the robes on, you go to the right church, and you go to a church that's slamming many services perhaps, and because you're hanging around perhaps Christians, you think you might be one. That's never how it works. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. That's speaking about false prophets. And it's also speaking to Israel. There's going to come a time when there's going to be a guy who's going to come in his own name claiming that he is Messiah. That's the Antichrist. By the way, it was modeled by Barabbas. Remember that? Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate says, I don't find any fault with this guy. He should have stood up and grow a backbone and said, I'm not going to play to your games, Pharisees and Sadducees, but he didn't. So he tried a legal loophole. Ding, oh yeah, there's that thing. What if we do a prisoner switch? What if we don't crucify this guy, but maybe give us somebody else? And they said, okay, we want Barabbas. Remember that? Now in Hebrew, bar means son of. Abba means father. The guy's name means Son, Bar, Abbas, son of a father. And he, Barabbas, was a murderer. It is a model of what the Jews will do one day when the Antichrist shows up on the fore. He's going to give him a temple, Israel a temple, and he's going to broker a peace that people won't attack them anymore. And because they have their temple and guaranteed peace by him, they say, ding, dude, you are so the Messiah. Barabbas. You are a son of another father who is a murderer. True story. The New Testament equivalent is this. By the way, it's a thing, you know. What? Self-centered people who love their sin more than God's truth, they love teachers that tickle their ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, his last letter to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word, brother. Preach the word. And when Paul said preach the word, he meant the whole counsel. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We would say verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Paul said, preach the word. And unfortunately, I think there's too many pastors who believe they are preaching the word. But really what they're doing is they have a topic in mind. And they're going to take you 6-8 weeks through a topic, which in and of itself may be okay. And they'll grab scripture here and there to buttress their various thesis points. Now, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. But if that's a steady diet, are you learning your Bible verse by verse? Paul said, preach the word, Timothy. He meant verse by verse. Why? Then he goes on. Because a time is going to come, Timothy, when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves what? Teachers. What kind of teachers? These kinds of teachers who know Bible between their ears like crazy, but they're not living the life. Doctrines of demons. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Hey, you know what a fable is, right? It's a story with a moral. Now, pastors are great for that. They're evangelistic sort of minds. We love to tell stories, that's for sure. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch in the pulpit? You know what it means? Nothing! Because they're going to go on and on and on. Stories with illustrations is something that even Jesus employed. But if you're getting mostly stories with a moral, that's a fable. God's word, you guys. Verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Let me help you rephrase that in English. It goes like this. No wonder you guys can't believe me, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is from God. That's what he's saying. Me, I'm the Messiah standing right in front of you. And the lame guy is now healed and standing next to me too. Whoosh, and it's still going over your head. Verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, and that's Moses. He's basically saying, hey, don't listen to me. How about your boy Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Your own Bible. You read it, and you read it, and you read it. In whom you trust, verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And again, it looks silly on these guys, but please see this harvest. Please see it, Steve, this morning. Nobody reads, memorized, taught, and acted out the Bible like these guys did. But their hearts were self-centered. Remember, they had religion all over them. And they loved their pride and prominence more than looking for the real truth. The result, they completely whiffed on Jesus. And I wrote in my margin, yeah, it looks pretty silly on these guys, but this could be me. It could be. If I go to God's word, and really, I sort of love my sin and my myths more. How do you know that? God's word, if you're reading it in a systematic fashion, may say A, B, and C, Steve. Okay, Lord. And then invariably, within hours, if not days, an opportunity will present itself. What am I going to do? Yeah, I think that's more theoretical than actual. When I love my sin, and I really want to hold a grudge, and I want to hang somebody's face on a difficult circumstance when I personally am not moving in the fruit of the Spirit, I want to blame somebody else for it. And God says, nope, the fruit of the Spirit is your responsibility. I want to show you something now that is absolutely wonderful. Leave it to nerds. Steve, I got some nerd stuff for you, okay? All the fellow nerds, amen. No, they don't say it like that. I want to show you something really special about God's word. Remember, Jesus says that the whole Bible, the Old Testament, speaks of me, right? He said that, didn't he? Are you ready, Chris? I want to show you that that is probably way more than you might even imagine. Go ahead. I'm going to show you something about macro codes that was coined by Chuck Missler. Would you join me in the book of Genesis chapter 5? We're done with John. We're in Genesis 5. And if you've been with us at all, you are way ahead of me. But if you haven't been, I'm going to show you something you might not have seen. Genesis chapter 5, please. Now, is Genesis Old Testament? Yes. Old Testament before Jesus, New Testament after Jesus. How many of you are pretty sure the Genesis is Old Testament? I thought so. Chapter 5, book of Genesis, please. Look at verse 2. He, the Lord, created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. Oh, isn't that sweet? And in the day that they were created, and Adam. Now, did you know that all names have some sort of linguistic foundation? They come from somewhere. If you have a last name, say Smith, that's usually a shortened version of a craftsman. All kinds of Cohen, if you're from a Jewish background, that means priest. All names have a meaning. And if you have a Bible dictionary close at hand, you might get a kick out of this. Did you know that Adam's name means man? Okay, so circle Adam and write man. Look at the end of verse 3. He had a boy and his name was Seth. And so Seth means appointed. And then skip down to verse number 6, and there's Enosh. Circle Enosh and write mortal. His name means mortal. Now remember, these are real guys who really lived. Verse 9, please. Enosh lived 90 years, and he begot Canaan. Some of your Bibles say Kenan with a K, but it means sorrow. Verse 12, please. Mahaliel. He has a name too that means, it ends in E-L, so you know God's in there somewhere. Yeah, it does. Blessed God. That's verse 12. Verse 15, Jared, his name means come down or shall descend. So things must be going kind of south on planet Earth. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. Enoch means teaching and preaching. Verse 21. Now, hang on. If you haven't seen this before, it sounds boring right from the outset, but watch. 21, Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. His name means his death shall bring. What a weird thing to name your kid. Now, it was widely recognized that when Methuselah dies, here comes judgment, and they would be correct because when Methuselah died, the flood happened. So his death shall bring. Look down to verse 25, Lamech, despairing. Who names their kid Bummer? That's what they named him, despairing. And then finally, look down to verse number 29, and he's going to have a boy, and his name is going to be called Noah. And Noah's name means comfort. Okay. So, didn't Jesus say that the whole Bible speaks of me, right? Go ahead and put those up there if you would in order. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. They were born to real humans and real parents, and they were real dudes. Let's put their name meanings up there. Go ahead, Chris. Hit the button one more time. Look at this. In Genesis chapter 5, man is appointed mortal sorrow, deadly, deathly sorrow. But the blessed God will come down teaching. Whoa! The blessed God is going to come down, yeah? And his death, whose death? The blessed God's death shall bring the despairing comfort. Hit the button. I don't know, but that sure looks like the gospel to me. Is that Genesis 5 or is that Genesis 5? Is that Old Testament? What is the gospel doing in the Old Testament? Because Jesus said every bit of the Old Testament is of me. I got another one for you. Go ahead, Chris. This is Macrocos. This is Genesis chapter 24. We don't have time to read Genesis 24 in its entirety. Go ahead. Let me give you a quick little outline. Go. Well, you got Abraham. He wants a wife for his boy Isaac. So he sends his servant. In the previous chapter, we know that this servant's name is Eliezer. But in chapter 24, it doesn't give us his name. So he's an unnamed servant. All right, cool. And I want you to go and gather a Gentile bride for my son, my royal son. Now, I want you to go to Mesopotamia and in the city of Nahor, and I want you to see this lady and I want you to go to a well. Well, Rebecca shows up to the well. She discovers Eliezer, the unnamed servant, next to a well. All the while, 10 camels are looking on. Okay, so I got an audience. The bride must be accepted. Pardon me, the bride must accept the comforter's invitation because Eliezer's name means comfort. Now, he's not going to kidnap her and take her away for a bride. You want to go? Well, why should I go? Because he's son of royalty, that's why. And if she does, she's going to receive, go ahead, 3 gifts. What are they? Well, you're going to get new clothes, you're going to get gifts, and you'll be taken to the father's house. Let's put this all up. Go ahead. In Genesis 24... the Father sends the Holy Spirit. He will not speak of himself, John 16. And he's going to gather a Gentile bride. That's the church. And I want you to go Mesopotamia, which means between the floods, really, between the judgments. Did we have a flood of water? Or are we going to have a flood of fire? All right. And then I want you to go to Nahor. Nahor means snoring man. Go to people who are asleep and bring us a bride. That's the church. And Eliezer, because his name literally means comforter, is named in the previous chapter. And where does she discover him? Next to a well. And a well is always a model of what? The word. All while 10 camels, the number of witness, doesn't Hebrews 12 verse 1 say we are what? Surrounded by a cloud of camels or witnesses, and the bride must accept the comforter's invitation to be wed. But if she does, she's going to receive new clothes. Read that Revelation 19:8, clothes of righteousness. And you're going to get gifts, saved and given spiritual gifts. And we will be taken to the Father's house. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like the what? That's in Genesis chapter 24. There are so many, we don't have time. The whole book of Ruth is one great big macro. But I want to show there's even more. Go ahead, Chris. You might get a kick out of it. There's also microcodes. Go ahead. Really? Well, what's that? Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. That's in Isaiah 53. But verses 9 through 12, if we read Hebrew, would look like this. Go ahead. Now remember, in English, he had done no wrong. He was put in rich men's clothes. He, him, his experience, my righteous servant, will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all our sins. I will give him, says the Lord, honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. That's in Isaiah 53. Who's the he, you guys? Now, you say that because you're all New Testament people. But this is in the Old Testament. Who's the he? Now, watch this. Go ahead. Let's read it in Hebrew. Gung. There you go. Now, remember, you got to read right to left if you're reading Hebrew. And if you can read that, that's pretty cool. But I want to show you something. Before Xerox machines, humans would copy letter by letter. And in very old Hebrew, there were no spaces between the words, which could get very confusing. But there it is in Hebrew. Now, in Hebrew, if you copied it enough times, the copyists begin to notice something. Today, it's called equal distant lettering sequences. It's the most fascinating thing. If you were the Xerox of your day and you copied over and over, you begin to notice stuff. Let me show you one. Go ahead, Chris. Let's start with verse 10, and let's start with the 11th word. You see it there? Go ahead, Chris. Let's start then with the fourth letter. Let's circle that. Go ahead, Chris. Let's now count off every 20th letter. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 19, 20. Circle it. That's number 19, 20. Circle it. Okay, there it is. And go, I've done it for you. Go ahead, Chris. And if you keep going to the next little section of Scripture, every 20th letter circled spells something. What? You know what it says here? Go ahead. Yeshua is my name. What's another way of saying Yeshua? Joshua. How do you say Joshua in Greek New Testament? Jesus. Who is the he? Go ahead. Who is the he of Isaiah 53? It's Jesus. Nerd alert. Go ahead, Chris. Let's go to our next one. Dr. Grant Jeffrey was one of the first guys to really put this together. They're computer programs you can get now. Look what's in Isaiah 53. Yeshua is his name. You start with Isaiah 53, verse 10, starting with word 11, starting with letter number 4, intervals of 20. It says that. Look down that list. Those are the names that are in Isaiah chapter 53. In equal distance lettering systems. Some of them are go forward seven, go every seventh letter going backwards, but there they are, equal distant lettering systems within the text itself. Look what is spelled. Galilee, Pharisee, Caiaphas, Annas, Passover, Moriah, cross. Isaiah was written 700 B.C. What are those names doing lurking within the equidistant lettering sequences? Jesus. Hit the go button. There's more. What fascinates me, Mary is three times. Why? Because how many Marys were at the foot of the cross? Mary, Mother Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, who was the mother of Cleophas. Bread, wine, it's amazing. Go ahead. How many of you are just a little bit blown away by that? Let me show you some more. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 through chapter 2, verse 9. Go ahead. Here's some more. So when you begin, and the Lord said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, etc. And then you stop this sequence at chapter 2, verse 9, tree. Do you see that? So you take that section of Scripture, run it through your equal distance sniffer on your computer. Look what you find. Go ahead. What's the subject matter? Trees. Look what you find. Let's see. We got thorn bush, olive, pistachio, hazel, fig, willow, oak, vine, etc. Pomegranate and gopher wood. Are those most of the trees in Israel? How sneaky smiley is God? I got another one for you. Go ahead. That takes a little more different. Microcodes for Deuteronomy chapters 10, 31. And then those of you who are with us on our Deuteronomy study, remember what chapter 32 was? It was when Israel throws me off of out of her life, I want you to sing a song of sorrow, recounting all that I have done and how they have run away. So that's 32. Also in Numbers 19, verse and chapter 22. These are all chapters that say, Israel, please, please follow my Bible. But if you don't, there's going to be some really bad things that are going to happen. Okay. You take that section of Scripture, run it through your equal distance sequencing program. Look what you find. Go ahead. Look at that. Hitler, Auschwitz, Holocaust, crematorium for my sons. Do you see that? Circle a letter, count the same sequence, circle, same sequence, circle, and it spells out sentences and names. Germany, look at the bottom. Hitler is in equidistant lettering systems, starting in Numbers 19, verse 13. Wow. Go ahead. I got another one for you, and I promise I will be merciful. Microcodes, Numbers 20, verse 8 through 11. You might find this interesting. Also, a section of scripture, when God's people throw off their God. In this section, go ahead, Numbers chapter 20. That's what it looks like. There's some equidistant lettering sequences. So here's what happens when a nation potentially thunders and herds away, tramples away, stampedes away from God. Numbers 20. Look what these are. Go ahead. Twin towers, murder, attack, thousands, and the name Bin Laden. How many got a little bit of goosebumps just right there, a little bit? Amen. I am done. I will release your mind. Let's all stand together. Amen, you guys. When Jesus said, the whole Bible speaks of me, was that a colloquial term in the macro and the micro? Would you join me as we stand together? And Chris, would you turn our lights down just a little bit? Steve, you did this before worship. I know. I don't know about you, but the Hadley House has had a significant number of challenges. Very likely, everyone here in this room today, perhaps within the sound of my voice, for many, it has been the most challenging season that they can remember. Marriages are under terrible attack. Kids, we're fighting and interceding and fasting for our kids. And our nation is in crisis. And this next election is going, I have no idea, but I know it's going to continue to tear this nation apart. Would you close your eyes with me? Lord Jesus, the main teaching of today is basically, if I'm not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Search me, O God. Try me. Bring a test. Show me what I'm holding on to too tight. Then like Jesus, the kenosis, I can also have powerful spiritual fruit, truth, insight, and healing. But if I'm not, I can go to 1,000 churches and read a jillion Bible verses and even teach it. But I could be like one of these guys and miss Jesus, the whole point of the Bible, as he is standing right in front of me. Lord, I don't want to be like that guy. Every head down and eyes closed, please. I pray that all of you are born again, truly saved this morning. If you're not or not sure, it's really this simple. With your intellectual, sober mind, you say, I love to sin. I do. I love to be mean, and I love to hold grudges. Lord Jesus, I need your salvation. With my mind, I understand you zipped up a human suit, paid for all of my sin. Now with my heart, Lord, I give you all of my life. Please, Lord Jesus, please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. As you're standing, would you close your eyes, please? I've got an experiment for you. Came across this week. Here's a simple experiment this next week. Go through the next 24 hours saying, I want to be a reflection of the Father in every conversation, in every encounter. I'm going to depend on the Father, making no decisions without prayer. Today, my security is going to be in the Father. I'm going to believe that he loves me because he proved it when he went to Calvary's cross. I'm going to be in harmony with the Father, just doing what I see Him do. I will be submitted this week, 24 hours, to the Father, doing nothing on the basis of my own will. My validation will come only from the Father. I won't be fishing for compliments, looking for approval from people or job or money or lack thereof. My only concern this week will be about the Father, not what the world says about me, not what my friends think of me, but only how the Father sees me. And if I am born again, He will see me in Christ. I will be silent before the Father, resting in the sufficiency and potency of His Word. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. 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 All right, bring the lights up so we don't stumble. God bless you. I'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.